Testament, returning to our series of studies of the ministry of Jesus as recorded by Luke. Luke chapter 5, the verses 17 to 26, and for those of you who are very conscious of what is going on and who are here Sunday by Sunday, it may appear that we're going backwards, but can I point out to you that Luke's great concern at this stage in the Gospel is not to record things in a chronological order, but in order of their significance. So we're going back to consider the authority of Jesus in the story of the healing of the paralyzed man and his friends. Luke chapter 5, reading from verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they sought to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." But the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" When Jesus perceived their questionings, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, take up your bed, go home." And immediately he rose before them and took up that on which he lay and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Amen. Thanks be to God, and may he add a blessing to this reading of his word. Give it the kind of title you find in many Bibles, like "Jesus Heals the Paralytic," or "The Paralyzed Man and His Friends." Now, I would not choose a title that mentions the paralyzed man, not because I think he's unimportant, but because I think that is not the point. I would rather place above this story a title like "Jesus' Authority." Because while this man and his friends and the man's friends' faith, and while their actions are important, it's wrong to think that that is the important thing. It's wrong to focus on those actions and that faith, as Luke records the event. You see, the very way Luke begins to tell us the story indicates what comes first. And in verse 17 we read the indication that this was a gathering of Pharisees and teachers of the law from all over Israel. A very remarkable thing, north and south to come together, in order to test Jesus, in order to try his genuineness and authenticity, in order to test his authority. So the story is not about the healing, but the healing itself is about authority. It's a story of controversy before it is a story of healing. And the first focus is upon the controversy, the question of authority. And the healing is what follows it. It's a story then about the authority of Jesus. What is this man? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? And if only God can forgive sins, then what is Jesus claiming and declaring the forgiveness of sin? Do you see why this is then so clear? That the forgiveness of his sins in verse 20 comes before the healing of the man's body in verse 24. These things are kept apart, they are separated, because they are not meant to be confused. Forgiveness comes before healing, because this is a question of authority, not of sickness and miracle. Now, of course, we are not saying that the healing is only incidental. Far less would I ever say to you that the healing doesn't matter. Nor am I suggesting to you that the lessons you and I learned at Sunday school about care for others, about praying for others and bringing them to the feet of Jesus, the way these four friends brought this sick one to him. Nor am I saying that these lessons we learn, these obvious things, are wrong. What I am suggesting to you this morning is that these things are not at the heart of the matter. That they are not central, that they are not at the front of the stage, that they are not the main focus. Jesus is the focus. And the authority of Jesus is the first question being asked here. Who is this man? What is his authority? What is he? Now, this is one of the incidents in the ministry of Jesus recorded in all three of what we call the synoptic gospels, that is Matthew and Mark as well as Luke. And by the work of the Holy Spirit of God, what Luke brings before us, before all else, is the thing we've identified. The question of authority. The controversy that surrounded it. Therefore, in Luke's account, you find clearest of all that Jesus pronounced forgiveness before he healed. So that the healing miracle comes as an authentication of his claims. The thing which could not be seen, that is the forgiveness of sins, is authenticated by the thing which couldn't be missed, had to be seen, the healing of the man's paralysis. The hard thing to do, the forgiveness of all sin, was authenticated by the easy thing. I mean easy in terms of the obvious. The miracle. Jesus is authenticating in his actions. He is authenticating his claims. He is the Son of Man. He is the Christ of God. He is the Messiah. And all this is very clearly stated by Jesus himself when he explains that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. I say to you, he turns to the sick man, I say to you, rise, take your bed and go home. The visible act of healing was done to prove that the more important invisible act of forgiveness was real. And beyond that, to prove that Jesus was who he was saying he was what he claimed to be, Son of Man. He is, and he knows himself to be, God the Son. So let's unfold this story now. Like a bud that's closed up, petal by petal, statement by statement. Luke, as we said, tells us that the Pharisees were on the scene first. We need to turn to Mark's Gospel, don't we, to know that the place where this happened was Capernaum. Capernaum, yet again. But these men have come exceptionally from some distance, not only from the Galilee, from the north of the country, but they've come to Jesus from Judea, from the south. And in particular, Luke tells us they have come from Jerusalem. These are the high hedians of the church. At this point in his ministry, the fame of Jesus is spreading. Now, it's important that we realize that the Pharisees were powerful, but they were a minority. It's the secular historian Josephus that tells us that there were only 6,000 of them. Whether he's right or not in his number, he is right in telling us that they were indeed an influential minority. They have come, and it seems that they've almost come as a party to test Jesus. These men who hedged in the law, these men who, according to Jesus, subtracted from it by adding to it. They took, as we saw a fortnight ago, for example, they took the law concerning not using the Lord's name in vain, and they added to it that you weren't meant to speak the name of God at all, and so by adding to it, they subtracted from it, they trivialized it. It's a strange truth that people who are keen on outward religion, that people who are most keen on being seen to be very religious people, are very often the people who are most cold to God and unloving to others. And it's something to do with this adding to what God has given and actually subtracting from the grace God offers. But it's true. And this is the kind of people that come. And to them come these friends of the man. Now Mark tells us that there were four. They bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus, but they can't get near him. But their faith, first expressed in a willingness to bring the man to Jesus, now is expressed in a determination not to be turned away. Verse 20. It's a mark of faith in Jesus that it can become a very determined thing in the face of discouragement. And so they decide to go in through the roof. I hope you don't find that strange. I don't. My last lot of burglars in my last months, in their last attempt, actually came in through the roof. And I've never found this story strange since. But they dig in through the roof. And apparently nobody says it. Well, what can you say if the roof opens up and somebody's bed begins to descend on ropes? But does anything need to be said? A paralyzed man dropped down before Jesus. Does anything need to be said? Does it need to be put into words what's being asked for? I say this, my friends, although it's not a vital point in the story, because it might be vital to you. Because God knows that there are times when we can hardly speak what's on our hearts. God knows that there are times when we are so distressed, so deeply concerned and perhaps moved, that when we try to speak it in prayer, we just fold. And we just cry before God. And what I'm saying to you is that there are many occasions when words fail us, but words are not needed before God, provided we are bringing it all to Him. And it's like that with the man as he's lower down in front of Jesus. Nobody needs to ask what this is about. And it's a matter of faith. The faith of the four friends, as we said earlier, does matter. When Luke goes on later in chapter 7, isn't it, to record the story of the centurion and his slave, it's the centurion's faith upon which Jesus acts. And Paul teaches us the same with spouses, where there is a Christian married to a non-Christian, where someone in Corinth was converted and their spouse, husband or wife, was not converted. And he says the one can have a great influence on the other and bring the other to God. But it's wrong, you know, to take from that the sick man had no faith. The plural in this story, your faith, Jesus says, is inclusive, and it does not in any way limit itself to the four friends. If Jesus meant that it was only the faith of the friends upon which he was acting, then surely in Matthew or Mark or in Luke it would have said so, because that would have been an exceptional circumstance. Normally, faith in the person receiving the blessing of grace is assumed. So we've no right to think that the man himself had no faith. It's just that he had, forgive me for being literal, he had no legs to walk on. He couldn't crawl into the presence of the Lord himself. But we've no right to say he had no faith. And Jesus responds instantly. Have you ever looked at the stories of the interruptions in Jesus' ministry? Remember the woman with the issue of blood? Remember the widow of Nain's son? Have you ever looked at the number of times there's an interruption to what Jesus is doing or to what Jesus is saying, and he responds instantly so that the interruption becomes the point? And there's a tremendous encouragement for us never to hesitate to bring what's on our hearts to Jesus. Some of the interruptions in the Gospels are tremendous truths. But Jesus responds. But notice how he responds. Man, your sins are forgiven you. Now notice and do note very well that the great healing is not in raising the man from his paralysis. But the great healing is the healing of forgiveness. The two things are separated so that we might see the priority. And the priority is the forgiveness of his sins. Jesus came not to heal all the symptoms of sin. Otherwise, it would be all a matter of healing. Jesus came to heal the great wound of sin in granting forgiveness. That's the miracle at the heart of the gospel, the miracle of the cross of Christ, the miracle of acceptance with an almighty and a holy God through his own love and mercy. And the forgiveness comes before the raising of the man to his feet, that we might understand what is first and what is second here. The core of the story is the core of the ministry of Jesus. It's a matter of dealing with sin and bringing forgiveness. And of course you know very well that that points us directly to the cross. And the unspoken thought, I think of everybody there, certainly the Pharisees, but I would think of every person there except Jesus. His disciples too, I would think the thought in their minds is, what's he said? No Jew was unaware of the fact that only God could deal with sin. And therefore, said the Pharisees, this is blasphemy. Now, they were 100% right, and they were 100% wrong. They were 100% right. Yes, God only could forgive sin. But they were 100% wrong. No, this is not blasphemy. This is God forgiving sin. in the person of the Son. And Jesus sees their dilemma, their shock, and he sees also their disbelief, and he puts to them the question they never answered. Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? And you see, on the surface, the easier thing to say is your sins are forgiven you, because nobody can prove that. That's known only to God. But beneath the surface, this of course is the hard thing to say. Because here Jesus is doing more than any healer ever could. And we are taught from this and many other records in the New Testament to be very careful with healings. They do happen. They still are given by God, physical and mental healings of the sick. And I've known them in my own family circle. And would never deny marvelous interventions. I look out and I see some of you here this morning, and I know you've known God's intervention in the sick in your family. But we must never mistake that healing for what it is a symptom and a sign of. Because everyone who is healed, just as Lazarus was raised, to grow weak and to die. But the forgiveness that God gives us in Christ is a forgiveness that brings life full, free, and everlasting. And if you want to know why we are not going to have special healing services here, that's why. Because I would never make the forgiveness of sins and its priority obscured by healing services. We have a prayer meeting, and there we expect to hear God ask us to heal in many ways. You see, another thing this passage does not teach, another thing that the New Testament most certainly does not teach, is that all sickness and suffering is to do with sin and has to do with forgiveness. That's not the same thing as saying that forgiveness is the ground and basis of all healing. We read chapter 13 earlier in our studies, the first five verses. If you read that again for yourself today, you'll see exactly what Jesus means when he teaches us that not all sickness is a direct result of sin. Anyhow, Jesus does heal the man. And so that he may know that he has actually brought him forgiveness, he brings together forgiveness and healing in an unmistakable way. Verse 24. So that the man now begins to know who this is. Do you know that this is the first time in Luke's Gospel that Jesus calls himself the Son of Man? A further 25 times in Luke's Gospel alone, Jesus will call himself the Son of Man. 80 times in the four Gospels, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. And only once does anyone else call him the Son of Man, and that is Stephen in Acts chapter 7 when he is dying. Because this is a mighty claim. This is a direct claim to be God the Son, the one who brings forgiveness and in forgiveness true healing of the wound that sin has made in every human being. Do you see that all these details as we unfold them all bring us back once again to the great thing? Do you see the way in which the story ends itself brings us back to the great thing? Do you notice how it all ends? In the middle of it, we have complaints and accusations and questions about Jesus' authority. The accusation of blasphemy being not the least. But it ends with these accusations and questions being drowned in praise. First of all, the praise of the man in verse 25, and then the praise of almost all of those there, the crowd, in verse 26. And you'll notice that the praise is not for Jesus of Nazareth, but for God, it says. They praised God in Jesus. The man praises God. The people praise God. Luke is very careful to tell us that. They praise God in his Son. They have seen the unimaginable. They have seen incredible things that day, strange things. They saw it happen. They are eyewitnesses to the reality of the presence of God in the flesh, and they are constrained to worship and praise God. Now, they may have been constrained to do so, but the others obviously remain bitter in their antagonism. And the very thing that brought faith from some brought an increase in unbelief in the others. Truly, a savour of life unto life and death unto death. And that's why this story at the end calls us, every time we read it and every time we consider it, it calls us to take some kind of stand. Now, can you see this? We've got to stand somewhere. We've got to either be amongst those sitting by, unconvinced and certainly uncommitted, or we've got to be amongst those who praise God. Luke ignores them from the point of the healing onwards, I know. But they're still there. The unconvinced. And are there those amongst us who are unconvinced? You see, the problem with standing before the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, the problem with standing before Christ and being unconvinced is that you don't just have an intellectual problem. Perhaps you do. And perhaps you tell yourself, I've just got a problem with believing the gospel. But your problem is not intellectual. It is a problem of your will. You see, doubts will emerge, not in people being unconvinced, but in them being unconverted and uncommitted. You've got to stand somewhere, consecrated to God, committed to God, or not. There are always those who sit by, watching and criticizing, but somehow deeply shocked in their souls at the extreme claims of Christ, as people get extremely upset by the preaching of the gospel. And the appeal to us is never to sit amongst people like this. Do you believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is here amongst us this morning, that as we have gathered and called upon his name and called upon the Spirit of God, that he is here in the Spirit amongst us today? Do you believe that? I do. And we are called to take a stand before him, a stand in his presence. Are you amongst those who are praising God? Do you stand with the man who was healed? Do you stand with his four friends? Do you stand as part of that believing community in Capernaum that day? I put it to you as we close that every Christian finds himself or herself in all three. That every Christian is a person healed through forgiveness. By repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, every Christian finds themselves as the one healed. I put it to you that every Christian finds themselves as one of the friend of the paralyzed. That you've got to be involved in bringing others to Christ. That everyone who is healed must go on to bring others to be healed. That everyone who comes to Christ must come to him then for others in prayer. And certainly everyone who comes and knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Redeemer, the one through whom forgiveness comes, stands with the believing community and gives all the praise to God. Where exactly do you stand in relation to the claims of Jesus Christ set before us this morning, and more importantly, in relation to Jesus Christ himself? Where do you stand? Yesterday we sang here, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise should sing? Does that describe you? It certainly describes every believer, every forgiven sinner in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together now.